Whew, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, as we were worshiping, I was changing the lyrics in my head. I was asking God to empty me. You can't have a filling without an emptying. Let me say it to you another way. When God takes you through enough hell and he breaks you and then he remakes you and you realize where you should be, when you ask the Lord to fill this atmosphere, do you know who he's filling? The Bible says that where there's two or more gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. It also says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Do you know why the people praise? I can't speak for you. I can speak for myself. When you know where you should be, when you know some of the stuff you did, when you sit down and you reflect on how faithful God is, you don't have to conjure up worship. Worship comes out of a sincere desire that you lost, but God recovered the score on your behalf. You didn't deserve to be here, so I offer to God my very best because I know that if it had not been for him, I would be a hot mess. Can I get a few people that just can say, God, I don't need a keyboard. I don't need a drum set. God, my heart beats for you. Because I know without you, I would be nothing. Thank you, Lord. Empty me, God. To be overcome by your presence. I was singing, Lord, I'm full of stuff. Empty me. It becomes easier to give God what was his. Amen. Amen. Thank you. What? You had to almost put a seatbelt on me over there. I am so grateful to honor the shepherd and the first lady that founded this church. And 44 years, time goes by really fast. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I literally was counseling a couple the other day. And I was echoing some words that you shared to me, Pastor McKinney, when I was a kid. I was sitting across from a couple and I said, you know, my pastor told me that he's never had to counsel a couple that was growing in a right relationship with God. Man, that stuck with me for years. And I had to think about it. I said, that's actually spot on. So can we take a moment to honor the founders of 44 years. Can we just take mom and dad? That's what I call them. You all legends in the faith. Legends in the faith. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. A hand clap is not enough, but we had to figure out a way to make it tangible, but we want to say thank you. Thank you. And I would be remiss if I did not honor, y'all have a heavenly father that loves you a lot, because I want to honor my brother and the shepherd and first lady. That's taking the reign, and I want to honor them this morning as well. Y'all have a great shepherd, great shepherd, great shepherd. I like that. Y'all have a great shepherd. I did say that. A good pastor is a gift. Trust me. You have a good shepherding team. Amen. Amen. That's it. That's it. Well, I am grateful again. 44 years of ministry, and God is ready for an encounter. I was doing some research and found out that the largest flower in the world, Amorphophallus titaniumis, that's the name of the flower, is found in the botanical gardens in New Mexico, And it literally blossoms 30 to 40 years, one time, 30 to 40 years. And it grows 7 to 12 feet tall in a span of 3 days. I just wanted to marinate. I realize that the largest flowers take time to bloom. But when it happens, it's literally overnight. So I came by not only to celebrate an anniversary, I am on an assignment to get you prepared for blossom. I realized it when I thought about your name. I saw the transition from WCC to Encounter. God has been preparing the ground for this ministry. And then I looked up what an encounter was, and I saw a problem with your name. It's too late to change it, by the way. The name has three definitions. In Webster's, it is to meet as an adversary or enemy, to engage in conflict, to come face to face, to come or experience unexpectedly. Your name is a call to arms. This isn't cute. You don't have a cute name. You have a fighting name. And I thought it would be appropriate to turn to a text that will help you get ready for who you call yourselves to be. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over.
Yeah.
After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and do what? Yeah, follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, do what? Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, all the ites. You're going to wipe them all out. I want to look again. Verse 8, tell the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Don't stare at it. Don't walk around it. Don't just get close to it. Stand over it. I thought that it would be appropriate to prepare you with a message called Over the Edge. Over the Edge. God told his people specifically, I will give you every place that you set your feet on. God didn't tell them that they was going to have to cross the Jordan River during flood season, which was about 200 feet deep. Can you bring this ladder up for me? Some of y'all don't know what you stepped in. But when God calls you to an assignment, it's always over the edge. The thing that's powerful about this passage is that he didn't just call them to cross the Jordan River during flood season when it was 200 feet deep. Can you imagine just being in camp waiting for God to move, only to realize that what God is calling you to, you got to cross something that's far too great for your ability. Now, not only is he asking you to cross the river, but when you cross, that's not even the hard part. You got to face a giant. Y'all heard of David and Goliath? Some of y'all forgot that Goliath didn't just come in ones. Goliath had brothers. All those ites were all part of giant tribes. Can you imagine God calling you to an assignment that's 200 feet deep, and then you got to go and fight tribes of giants that are over your head? Okay. I want to make the edge really clear. The edge is a call to reach and teach people and take possession of territories that are over your head. Okay. Amen. I can go home. That was my assignment. The edge is to do what? Reach and what? Who? And take over what? Territories that are where? I always thought that the promised land was about land. God promised his people territory. But as I started studying, and I came across Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, you can look at it on your time. God says, if you obey me, the people would be my prized possession. When he spoke to Abraham, he gave Abraham a covenant, a promise, that he would give him some territory, but the territory is always attached to the people, his descendants. For the first time, I started to realize that God wasn't just after property. God's possession was always about people, okay? For some of y'all, it may be a little deep. You say, man, that's dispensational. For a specific people in a specific time, you can't take what was applied to Israel and make it applied to the church. Glad you say that. I brought a receipt. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God says, you are, speaking of us, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Watch this. And he says, a people who are God's possession. I want to make this plain. God wants to possess people. And when you are reaching and teaching people, God will give you things that are above your head. I'm trying to help somebody. You've been struggling. God, how do I work through my situation? God says, I'm not interested in helping you with your situation until you get interested in helping me make some babies. I want descendants. Okay. God wants more offspring. I was listening to Simon Sinek. He's a leadership guru. And he says something that blew me away about millennials in the workplace. He said that our millennials, the next generation, the generation now, really, they come up where they have some poor parenting strategies. In other words, everybody gets a reward whether they earned it or not. He says the problem is when they get into the marketplace, They find no satisfaction because they have an expectation to receive things that they didn't earn. Okay, I'm the only one that's going to get excited about what he said because it's so true. He says there's a sense of satisfaction that comes from working hard and earning something that the current generation may be missing out on. Then he says something that scared me. He says, this generation has the highest levels of depression and suicide and all kinds of emotional issues that generation before never really experienced. He says, the challenge is that they don't find that inner joy and everything is just fine. If you don't know how to go over the edge, perhaps the worst crisis you can end up in life is that everything is just fine. Because God has created us to do a lot more than just be comfortable. This generation is our giant. And I want to give you a thought. God is ready to take this encounter over the edge, but you cannot let little giants stand in your way. He's been ready. The stage has been set, and I want to give you four steps to get over. The first step is you have to coordinate your position. Say, coordinate your position. Yeah. I'm sorry. I skipped a step. That's why you got to pay attention to the details. First step, change your perspective. Second step, coordinate your what? Third step, consecrate your what? Yeah. Fourth step, conquer your what? Yeah, it's good. So y'all saying it like y'all in class. These are instructions that you're going to have to walk in. Step one, let's say it with some power. First, step one, you have to do what? Yeah, sound like you're ready to fight. Step two, coordinate your position. Step three, consecrate your what? You got it. Step four, the first step to get over and take possession of what God is ready to give you is that you got to change your perspective. As I read this passage, I'm thinking about Joshua. And in chapter 1, the name Moses is mentioned 11 times. God had to say on more than one occasion, be strong and courageous. Whenever God repeats himself, he's trying to get a message across. So I said to myself, if this is about Joshua, why do you keep talking about Moses? So I said, well, let me thumb through this text. And I came across Deuteronomy. The Deuteronomy 34 is right before Joshua 1. And in verse 10, I got it. It hit me why God kept bringing up Moses. Because there had been no prophet in Israel like Moses. Nobody ever saw God face to face. Moses. Moses was the man. Moses was like that. Moses parted the Red Sea. There was nobody like Moses. Y'all see why he brought Moses up? See? God knows what's on our minds. And sometimes you can't take possession because you think God measures your step by the size of another man's shoes. We do the comparison test. My ministry, my car, my house, my life. Can't be. God can't use me because I'm not Moses. Bingo. You got it. You're not Moses. Which is why God gives this. This is a shocking news alert. This is going to bless somebody in here. I hope it does. It blessed me. Look at verse 2 of Joshua 1. Before God tells him, I'm getting ready to give you possession, we got to get your mind right. Look at. Here you go. You ready? Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 is not on the screen, but here it is. Moses my servant is dead. I'm going to stop right there. Do you know how many people can't get go forward because they're stuck in the past? God says, listen, I want to give you something special. You're not Moses. Moses is dead. I want to help somebody that may be stuck with change and transition. It's reading a book about managing transitions, and the author says one of the reasons organizations fail, one of the reasons why we fail, is because we don't have a clear ending. Do you not know that an ending is the first step to a new beginning? I'm trying to help somebody who keep looking at high school books and high school records. Listen, God is ready to do a new thing, but in order to do a new thing, the last thing, you got to have a real funeral. Some of y'all ain't cried in years. You keep carrying over previous generations into the new thing, God. You can't pour new wine into old wineskins. I'm telling you, you got to have a funeral. We need a funeral in order for God to change some things. Did y'all hear me? Moses is dead. Methods and models. Even as I look at my own life, I got to remember that I can't carry yesterday's success into tomorrow. What got me here won't take me there. Do you understand that God is trying to do something new? I have to often remind myself before I can go forward, I got to look back and make sure I weep over what will not be. Prince is a bad man. The entertainer, the artist, the prince, that guy. Very random, isn't it? Where did that come from? I was just thinking about transition and change. Do you know he died from a drug overdose? Come to find out that it really wasn't the drug. He had performed for years wearing high heel shoes, doing acrobatic stunts, doing his performances. And the result of that caused so much pain in his joints that he needed to take drugs to deal with the pain. I thought he was just a little eccentric, but then I started doing some more research and found out he's very short. So he didn't just wear the heels because he wanted to be eccentric. He wore the heels to compensate for his stature. I wonder how many people are killing themselves trying to be something God never intended them to be. God said to Joshua, Moses is dead. I'm going to give you 3 days. And we are getting ready to do something amazing. I know it took 40 years of wandering, but I'm about to bring you to the edge. I don't want to just get you close to the edge. I got to get your mind right to go over the edge because I'm calling you to take over some territory that ain't nobody has, no one has taken before. You not only have to change your perspective, you have to coordinate your position. You notice in chapter 3, verse 3, while they are in this 3-day preparation, orders are given to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to do what? Move out from your positions and follow it. Do you know how difficult that is to just wait in front of a flood? Not knowing how you're going to get through, but that God is calling you to something great, and then having to trust God to move and follow his move into a place you've never been before. You have to do what? You have to coordinate your position. He told him, now, I need you to keep some distance. In verse 4, he says, I need you to stay about a half a mile away because you've never been this way before. I said to myself, Why did you need the distance? Couldn't they get close? God says, I want to make it plain to you where I'm taking you, you've never been. I don't want you to be ahead of me. and I don't need you to be around me. When I move, you move. Just like that. See, some of us, it's not that God is unwilling to do something big. It's that we have planned the thing out so well that we didn't leave room for God to move. You can have the perfect business plan, but you've mapped it out so well that you don't need God in it. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. I need you to coordinate your move with my move. I want to make sure that you don't steal my glory. Joshua, I want to put you in a place that when you get through this flood and deal with these giants, when you come through on the other side, you better not say nothing but God. Because we can get cute and think it was because of our pedigree or our accolades or our intellect or all the schooling that we had. God says, where I'm taking you, well, your schooling will not help you in the land I'm giving you to conquer. I got a God-sized situation I'm calling you to, and there's nothing you have that can get you through it but me. I need you to keep some space between me and you so I can make sure you're following me and not a script. You had a perfect plan right in your hand. God says, I'll make sure it fails because you didn't include me. See, God's direction is more like a pilot than a bus driver. We like the convenience of being able to know exactly where the bus is going to stop. Plane rides don't work that way. I caught a flight in Omaha, Nebraska, and I was trying to get home. I had a layover in Chicago. Wouldn't you know that they said there was some turbulence and some weather in Chicago that caused a delay for my flight from Omaha? I'm sitting there saying, I want to get home. And so I almost gave up. And at the last minute, she said, sir, American Airlines has a flight that'll get you to Chicago so you can get home. She says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to switch the flight. She says, the only thing we need you to do is go now. So then she said, good luck. So wait a minute. Good luck. What did I paid for my ticket. I don't want luck. I want to make sure that I get where I'm supposed to be going. So I'm literally running through the Omaha airport full speed. I run through security. They said, sir, you can't go that way. And somebody saw that I was lost. They said, sir, you got to go and get new tickets. I said, the plane is getting ready to leave. I had time to get a ticket. Ran to get the ticket. Got to the security. Forgot to take water out of my bag. They made me stop. I'm in there sweating. I want to get home. And I finally get through. I get on the plane. I did not curse. I promise y'all that. I felt like it. Got to Chicago, I'm on the runway, on the landing area, and it says the flight to BWI is boarding now. So I get out of I'm standing in the back of the plane, come on, man, I'm trying to get home, and when I get off the plane in Chicago, they said, you're at gate B, gate L is on the other side of the airport. It was literally a half a mile away. I had carry-on luggage and a backpack, and I wanted to get home so bad. I was running full speed and angry through the airport. And I finally made it to the flight, sweating, everybody happy and smiling. I get on the plane nervous, I'm shaking because I almost missed my flight. I only told you this elaborate story for one reason. When God gives direction, feels a whole lot more like a plane ride than a bus ride. Okay, I'm going to say it because y'all may have missed what I said. Listen. God wants us to go after people so hard that the goal of reaching people will drive us mad. We will run through airports like we're trying to get home. I'm simply saying to you that if we miss this, we will miss God because we're looking for him to pull up in a bus when God is in the air. There was something happening in the air that impacted the way I moved on the ground. When you are keeping your eyes on the move of God, you're saying to God, listen, I haven't been where I'm going, so I'm watching your every move, because when you move, I gotta go. Life will be a lot more exciting if we learn how to chase when God moves. And my concern is it's possible that God has moved and we're still seated. Because we're expecting God to provide a job that looks like a bus driver. When God is ready to open up a business opportunity, it looks like an airplane ride. I'm learning not to strip God. I got to worship. I got to stay sensitive to when he's moving. And when he moves, even if it's above my head, as long as I know it's him, I got to leave my position and follow it. First step, you have to change your what? Second step. Third step. You got to consecrate your passion. He says to them, yeah, he says to them, consecrate yourselves. In verse 5, this is what excited me. For tomorrow, the Lord will do some odd things. For the Lord will do some casual things. For the Lord will do some good things. For the Lord will do what? I cannot look at this and not want something amazing. Consecrate yourself. The word consecrate means to dedicate yourself to a special purpose. I did some research. I looked at how God's people were consecrated. You get some time, you can look at it on your own. In Exodus chapter 19, like verse 14 and 15, there were three things that went into a consecration. There was washing your clothes, worshiping God by not coming close to the holy mountain, and then there was no sex. Now, commercial break. I was really lost. I said to God in my preparation, I don't get this. What does sex have to do with consecration? And this is for everybody? 3 days, I'm getting ready to do something amazing. Part of what I need you to do, need you to clean up. No sex. Give me space. Reverence me. I said, Dad, what does sex have to do with this? I was good with the clean up part. I get that. You what? I was like, what that got to do with? And then he literally, and sometimes God will just speak to your heart, and he says, think about it. Sex. He says, in my heart, are you dedicated to it? I said, absolutely. Okay. Some of y'all are a little slow. Some of y'all are a little slow. He said, the desire for that level of intimacy is so strong that if it's delayed, I'm not even good with administration. I will start to talk about schedules. If they're not good, could we talk to, how about tomorrow? How your calendar look for tomorrow? Like, I got you all of a sudden. My wife's love language, her love language is service. So I'm like, what you need? Your trash taken out? I'm saying? The dishes, what you need me to do the dishes too, girl? You ain't said nothing up in here. This house is spotless. So then I started thinking about it, and I said, this makes a lot of sense. You getting ready to go to war. Our God drive must be stronger than our sex drive. Even athletes who are preparing for major events will abstain because there's some power. They need everything they are committed to this process. The urge of intimacy on that level is so strong in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says that God would rather us to marry than to burn with passion. The idea is to ignite. Watch this. God says, I want you to give me all of your reproductive energy. The same energy that you would use to go after the thing that you need most, I need you to devote that energy into going after people to take possession for my territory. I need you to go hard, so I want you to consecrate that, so that when you chase them like you chase it. Okay. Y'all now, are you with me? Consecrate your passion. Watch this. His proof point. In the preparation, God's getting ready to give them something great. In chapter 2, when you get your own time, read it. Joshua chapter 2, do you know what they did? They went to spy out the land. Do you know where they went to spy out the land that God was getting ready to give them? Do you know what they just happened to ironically stop by? They stopped by Rahab's house. The Bible calls Rahab a prostitute. I'm not going to get into her ethnicity. She probably was beautiful. And so listen, I don't know what the situation was, but two spies stayed at a prostitute house. At all places, Lord, you want me to stay at a prostitute's house? And nobody touched her. Let me tell you something. That's amazing. Okay. Yeah, I missed that. I'm trying to help you see something. When you're committed to God's mission, it'll keep you out of sin. I can't afford not to be doing what I'm doing. No luxury to be lackadaisical. When you are all in, let me show you how good God is. He said, wash your clothes. I need you to stay, stop the sex. I need all you locked in. Rahab was a prostitute. She went into immediate service for God while she was still called a prostitute. And God covered Rahab. They put a scarlet cord in her window. While she was still dirty, God says, I can use you. When you consecrate yourself, there's a theological term called justification. It's a legal declaration of a right standing with God. When you're on mission, even while you're dirty, God says, I'll call you clean if you give yourself to me. And I'm saying in the midst of being a prostitute, God says, I'm not looking at what you did. I'm looking at what you're going to do for me. I'm trying to help somebody. Listen, we can change some altar calls. God says, listen, if I can get some people who are committed to me, who dedicate themselves to my purpose, I'll call you clean while you're still dirty and use the mission to make you clean. I'm saying I'm learning something. We want to, God, I'll come and I'll give you my all. I'll consecrate when I get myself together. God says, that's why you never get yourself together. I need you to come while you're still dirty. Why are you still broken? Why are you still messed up? We must have forgot who the cleaner is. She said, listen, I know who God is, and I know what y'all are about to take over. When you are on mission for God, some of the stuff you've been praying to get better at, God will just supernaturally start to make it better. You focusing on fixing, God says, I need you to focus on reaching. I can't say it no better than that. Consecrate yourself. Then you can conquer your possession. This is not easy. I can promise y'all what I just said is not easy because it's counterintuitive. We think that we get better by trying to live right. We don't get better by trying to live right. We get better by following directions.
God says, go and make disciples. If you don't make babies for me, then I will let your problems overwhelm you. I want kids bad. You can come to me and pray all the prayers you want. If you skip first base and you don't give me what I'm asking for, then I will make sure you have enough problems to overwhelm you.
God is good. I'm trying to tell y'all that I didn't get better by trying to live right. I started serving God while I was still dirty. Okay, I'm going to leave it alone. Conquer your possession. Conquer your possession. This is the part that blessed me. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to what? Exalt you. Today I will begin to what? Exalt you. Today I will begin to what? Exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. I thought about how intimidating being exalted before the eyes of the people really was. Do y'all not know that no one, Moses, Abraham, nobody got as far as the Jordan? Nobody. Did I tell y'all Joshua was 85? Okay. God says, I got a possession for you. The problem is that you're going to have to step into the Jordan. And when you cross over, you got to face some giants. The last generation that tried it got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know what I would be thinking if God called me to an assignment that was above my head? There's always a part of the process when God is ready to exalt you that you start saying, nobody's ever been this far before, and I'm not sure that I can make it. There's always a place in the journey where you start thinking about the height of the giant and decide that it's not worth the risk. And so you start taking your time and you come back down to the land of comfort. Because you figure God must have a problem with his instruction. He cannot possibly tell us to go after that land, after that man, after that building. Can't possibly mean this. The Bible says in Luke 14:11, we exalt ourselves. If we humble ourselves, he'll exalt us. We humble ourselves, he will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, we'll be humble. If we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. I said, God, I wouldn't want to take this step because I don't know how. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Lord, this is it's frightening. But if we don't take this step, there's always a spot on the way up that says, do not stand. God's going to call us to stand in the very place that the world says you better not take a step. And he says, if the church won't do it, I'll get Kanye and make the church ask questions about what he's doing. Because I want to get a point across. I want babies by any means necessary. If you don't take this step, there are some people you'll never reach. But God, we've done it this way for so long. I'm not asking you the way you've done it. Where I'm taking you, you've never been. I need you to take the step. Well, God, what do I do if I take that step and I fail? Don't y'all think I thought about that? My wife told me, are you taking the ladder? I said, yes. She said, no. I said, no. Why? Because we are so afraid of failing that we will only try stuff within our comfort zone. We got too many people in retirement when God says you are at the prime age to make babies. Well, God, what do I say when I reach them? Tell them that you are afraid of heights. And if the truth be told, you thought about failing. But if I really had to be honest about this, I wouldn't start at the top. I would take my time on the way down and tell them how I made it. Some of us been saved so long, we forgot where we got saved from. On my way down, after I reach some people, I start the conversation where, well, don't you know that I grew up in a Christian church, but I didn't always live that way. There was a time where I was lost in the wilderness, and I really didn't know what it is. I was disobedient to God, but God was still gracious to me. Everybody should have something that God brought you through that you can use to make some. I'm trying to tell you, people don't care about you being on top. People want to know, how'd you make it? The church was designed to reproduce. And when you chase the heart of God to reach and teach people his truth, God will flood airplanes, turn over coliseums, and give you access to stuff you never thought was possible. Because it ain't about you. It's about him. He wants to keep his word. I want to challenge you. This is all I came by for. I'm on a mission. Personally, we got to make more disciples. We can't wait for them to come into church. Make them at the gym. Make them at the barbershop. Make them at the grocery store. Work it. God's ready to take the encounter over the edge, but the encounter is not a noun, it's a verb. God wants you to be the encounter. And I want to ask, as I close in prayer, if someone would be willing to leave the edge of their seat and join me in an assignment that I want to give to you that I've already started for myself personally. This is a different kind of altar call. We can't just reach them. You got to disciple. And sometimes evangelism starts with discipleship. You're going to have lost people following you until you can help them understand who they follow. If you are compelled, and you are ready, join me as we pray for God to seriously take us over the edge. I didn't come to have church. I just don't have that time of luxury. God says, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. I'm already doing it. I was convicted by this word because when you work in ministry, you can lose sight of why God gave you a platform. Preaching just happens to be part of the platform, but my job is to make disciples. If you are born again and you don't have some people that you can turn around and look back and say, there's my generation after generation after generation, I think our shepherds, the first lady, modeled it. The change now, it can't just be them. It can't just be this shepherd. It can't just be professional Christians. Everybody, I'm trying to help somebody. Some of the drama that you are going through is a direct result of God saying, I'm frustrated too. We got people going to hell and people confused because you're waiting for them to come here on a Sunday. That ain't happening. Times have changed. People got more people reaching more people on YouTube than you ever reach on a Sunday morning. Well, maybe the plane has moved. And if we go get the people, God will make room for 40 churches. Here's the assignment. Three to seven people. Home or phone. 3 to 7. Home or phone? I call it a pray plan. The P, when y'all get together, pray for people that you can reach and teach. Problems, you can talk about that. Priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pray for people that you can reach and teach. That's the P. The R, read. Read what? The Gospel of John. Why John? People don't know Jesus. And Jesus don't know them. And I think we forgot who he is. And I've fallen in love again because I'm just walking through chapter by chapter. I can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. Not the Roman road, and I know that's nice, and we got our little, our past ways of doing it. Talk about the person, and people will get it. Action. Every time you meet, challenge each other to put into practice either the sermon you heard or something out of John. Yield. The why. If you're doing the word, it should produce fruit in your life. Have a testimony time where you can share how the word is bringing about change in you personally. And don't just share it with people who know Jesus. Share it with people who don't. And you'll be shocked at what God can do through your testimony. Last thing I'm going to say to you in the yield is that you need to reproduce the group. At the end of 7 weeks, send one of y'all out. Start another group. Somebody that came in 7 weeks, just like Rahab, God will use you right where you are. Don't wait. By the way, you got 24 hours to make your first call to the first person that said, we're going in for the next 7 weeks. We're going to lock in. 24 hours. Why? Because if you wait too long to be obedient, you'll rationalize yourself from staying where you've been. Y'all got it? All right. Grab a hand. Grab a hand. Even wherever you are, let's stand. This is a church mission. This is a church mission, but these are going to be the first fruit. This is the first fruit. Grab a hand wherever you are. God's ready to go over the edge. And he's going to use you to do it. Yes, Father, thank you. Thank you for the foundation. Thank you for 44 years. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done to put Christ in this place. This place actually has a cheat code. This place can disciple better than anybody. But Lord, we're spiritually fat. It's time for us to get on these streets, lose some weight, running after people who don't know you. But Lord, we don't just want to share the gospel. We want to make disciples. Because we realize we've gotten too cute and sometimes we make things too complicated. God, anoint this family with fresh fire and power. Lord, change their perspectives, God. Coordinate their positions. Lord God, I know that they had a plan, but let them do an about face because they saw you move. Lord God, I pray that they will consecrate their passions. Let them cut off some stuff, Lord God, and give all they got into going after who you want. And Father God, I pray that they would conquer every place they put their feet. I pray, Lord God, that there would not be enough room to hold, Lord God, what you're about to do through your people, Lord God. Here's what I'm excited about. You don't care about what we know. You only care that we go. Use them, God, and use us as we create a harvest, as we work the harvest for your glory. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let the encounter say, amen, amen, amen. Bless you. You may be seated.